Hello, listeners, and welcome to the fifth episode of the House of Deputies Blue Book podcast. I'm your host, President of the House of Deputies, Julia Ayala Harris, and it's my pleasure to guide you through the fascinating world of the General Convention and its interim bodies. This podcast is your bridge to stay informed, engaged, and connected with the pulse of the Episcopal Church, whether you're a deputy to the 81st General Convention, a member of a local parish, or simply a church geek. You have come to the right place for valuable insights, thought-provoking conversations, and a deeper understanding of our church's role in today's rapidly changing world. The General Convention is the governing body of the Episcopal Church, meeting every 3 years. This time we're meeting 2 years later because of the pandemic. It's made up of deputies and bishops from each diocese. And in the months leading up to General Convention, a number of Blue Book reports are created by standing committees, task forces, and what we call interim bodies of the Episcopal Church. Interim because they're bodies between General Conventions. These reports provide background context and review process on various church initiatives and programs. They also put forth policy recommendations for priorities, budgets, and potential resolutions for General Convention to consider. In the past, the reports were published in a book with a blue cover, hence the term Blue Book Reports. Brilliant, isn't it? This book helps deputies and bishops prepare for discussions and decisions at General Convention. However, it's important to note the Blue Book is now completely virtual and is no longer a literal book, but that's for the General Convention office to answer. Some of the key Blue Book reports cover topics like the church's budget, social justice issues, church structure and governance, liturgy and music, ministry programs, ecumenical relations, and more. Blue Book reports shape the agenda and output of each General Convention. They provide critical information that underpins the church's priorities, policies, budget, and administration for the next triennium. Today, we are joined by Deputy Roberto Maldonado from the Task Force on Translation and Interpretation, and Deputy Jay Elmquist from the Task Force on LGBTQ+ Inclusion, for a profound conversation on the Episcopal Church's strides towards greater inclusivity and accessibility. In today's episode, our guests will discuss the remarkable progress made by their task forces. They will emphasize the significance of language accessibility and LGBTQ+ inclusion. You will gain a better understanding and appreciation for the efforts being made to ensure that worship, resources, and community life are accessible and affirming to all members regarding language and identity. So let's dive in. Thank you, Roberto and Jay, for being here with us today.
Thank you.
You're welcome. It's a pleasure to host y'all.
Thank you.
So let's get to know each other. Roberto, let's start with you. Will you tell us a little bit about yourself, where you live, your diocese, and your ministry?
Okay. My diocese is San Diego. I live in Chula Vista. My church is a national city. Everything went 2 miles each other.
And you could almost walk ministry, everywhere then, or yeah, at least ride a bike.
One of the few things is I am so close from the church and I can go on bicycle. It's only 2 miles away. Therefore, that's nice. Yeah. In the house of the church. The ministry I do in San Mateo, San Mateo, is a bilingual ministry, then sometimes trilingual ministry.
Oh.
My community is from the Philippines, Northern Philippines. Ilocano is one of the main languages they speak in that region of the Philippines. Therefore, we sometimes use that in our worship Sunday, English and Spanish. It's a very diverse community, and one of those historical facts, fun facts to me, we are the oldest Protestant church continued use in the West Coast of the United States on about 150 years of continued use as a church.
No way. The oldest Protestant church on the West Coast.
And continued use.
In continued use.
The building was built in 1887. The church was put, you know, come together and organized in 1882 by the founding people of National City, California. Therefore, that's a little bit about my place, and I feel very proud about it. And now it's a Filipino, Latino, and white congregation.
That is so cool.
I just wonder what the Kimball's brother are thinking about us.
Right, right. Jay, tell us a little bit about yourself, where you live, your diocese, and your ministry.
So, like Roberto, I live in Virginia right now. I'm at VTS. I'm a student at VTS. I graduate in May, but my diocese is Northern California. I moved here from Sacramento, and I am a candidate out of the Diocese of Northern California. My ministry in the church has been one of lots of different things, but one of teaching and one of worship leading all the way through, both in the Episcopal Church and in the Evangelical Church before that. So that's kind of what I've done. And I will say that one of the things that I really hold tightly to is creating safe space for people, especially in the LGBTQ community, making sure that they know that they're welcomed and have a friendly person to talk to when they come through the door of our churches.
Wonderful. That's so wonderful and important and necessary nowadays in a lot of areas in the country. So for a get to know you, to get to know each other a little bit better, my question for you two is, what is the strangest family tradition that you celebrate or celebrated as a child? Oh, you guys both look up into the corner of your glasses when you're thinking at the same time.
That's funny. Goodness. Well, I'm a Swede. At least that's the culture I grew up in. So Swedish culture. So probably we faked that we knew about lutefisk, which is a horrible, well, not horrible for everybody. Some people really like it, but it's a lye-soaked fish. And
It smells
bad. And yes. It doesn't taste wonderful. And so we played the game all season long at the holidays that we really understood that whole concept of lutefisk. None of us ever had it. But we played the game because we were Scandinavian and you just had to play the game. So I think that's the weirdest thing that we did at Christmas. How many times pretended that we had a culture and an aspect of our culture that we really never had. So lutefisk, I think.
Oh, that's fascinating.
It's like pretend that Luxembourg don't stink, right? The cheese.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. I think it's not so much weird, but different. Okay. I'm a Caribbean man. I come from Puerto Rico. Therefore, fish, poultry, and pork is king. Mm-hmm. And we don't have Thanksgiving. We don't have a turkey. We have a leg pork, roasted leg pork has a main dish. Therefore, my daughter grew up when this comes at that, even when she was born and raised in the United States. Then for us, Thanksgiving is we're going to eat pork. Get turkey.
Not turkey. Yeah. Pork.
It's a roasted leg of pork. And one of her godfathers used to invite her to a Puerto Rican Christmas because he spent some time in Puerto Rico even when he was originally from Panama. And therefore, he'd say that that was the strangest thing he ever saw in his life. That Thanksgiving is not a turkey, but it's a big roast leg of pork in the middle of the table.
That sounds delicious, though. I must say, if I had to pick one, I think I might go the leg of pork route than the fermented fish.
Yeah.
Although I can do some pickled herring. I did eat some pickled herring in Sweden over Thanksgiving. So,
yeah, pickled herring's okay. I can handle herring. It's the lutefisk that I can't.
Yeah. All right, Jay and Roberto, can you all tell us more about the interim bodies that you both served on and what initiatives that interim body has coming up to the 81st General Convention? Let's start with you, Jay.
So I serve on the task force for LGBT inclusion in the church. And our team is tasked through our mandate with auditing the work that's been done in the church already. And then creating a way for us to look at what's going on in the church right now. So making sure that we understand. So I'm sorry, archiving and then auditing is what we're doing. So we're archiving what's been done in the church so far, and we're auditing what's where we are as a church right now. So some of the work that will go forward to at convention, 2024 is actually the 50th anniversary of Louis Crew's starting of Integrity. And so we're excited about the fact that the church is really looking with purpose at this piece, because Louis started this organization because there was nowhere else for LGBTQ Episcopalians to go. And here we are coming to convention with a task force that's dedicated specifically to our community. And we're very excited about that.
Oh, that's so wonderful. So just to reiterate, because this is so cool, the LGBTQ plus inclusion task force has a timeline as their blue book, a study guide, and will be in person in the exhibit hall, collecting stories and networking at General Convention. Look for them. That's the best. That's so great. Roberto, tell us about your interim body and what you all have been working on.
We're in the task force for translation and interpretation. And in the very first meeting of the task force, we started looking at each other, thinking what we're doing here. In part because we think, well, we need to do these. We have been working in these for since the 1928 book. Believe it or not, it was a Spanish version of the 1928 books.
Oh my gosh.
And to amaze and discover, never was kind of an intentional trying to gather everything. Everything was sprinkled all over the church. And that part of the task force is kind of bringing everything together. The other thing that drives the point home is that when sometimes we think translation and interpretation, we automatically go to another language, let's say French, Spanish, Creole, or Talago, Ilocano, you know, whatever language. According to the paragraph report, over 30 different languages have been used at any given time in the Episcopal Church in the United States. The interesting was to have a member of the task force who is deaf. And we don't think sign language. We don't think about hard of hearing, how they also need the service of translation or, in this case, interpretation, because the spoken word has to be put in a way that they can relate it to by American Sign Language, International Sign Language, Spanish Sign Language, and then we really go into minutia that can drive everybody crazy. And I think our task force have a great sense of humor. I mean it, for real. We decided that the secretary of the board has to be the deaf person to remind us constantly we are not switching languages, in my case, between English and Spanish, but I had to be conscious and intentional that when I communicate, it is another person that need to understand what I say besides just the spoken language traditionally. Well, the other part is, I think part of the task for understanding is that the work we do is to guide the Episcopal Church in general and issues related to translation and interpretation. Be wise about how we use these. And let's be honest, language has been used in different ways. And I want to allow me to read something that was part of the, I think was part of the introduction as a preliminary report to Executive Council. And the last paragraph of the introduction read the Salient way. In conclusion, the church is called to be Christ, to go and preach the gospel to all nations. Then a quote, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that has commanded you, and assure that you that I will be with you always unto the end of the world. The famous Great Commission from Matthew 28. We are also called to diversity that is offered to us when the arrival of the Holy Spirit. As followers of Christ, of Jesus Christ, we are people of the Pentecost day. After all, if we want to be recognized as an Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement, then we need to ask ourselves if we are called to be the people of Pentecost or the people living in the Tower of Babel. And I think that was kind of the summary of the challenge that we saw ourselves. We can use this diversity and we have as a way to be people of Pentecost, celebrate of diversity. And of course, in my personal opinion, I extend this beyond language, including LGBTQ, and everybody, colors, gender, gender identity, all these is part of our diversity. And instead of BC has the thing who divide us as a Tower of Babel. We can take the approach of the Pentecost brought to us by the Holy Spirit. We use all that diversity to build the kingdom of God, or we go different ways. And to
I
me,
love
that's...
that analogy. Do we want to be people of Pentecost, or do we want to be people of the Tower of Babel?
And I think that applies to anything that brings diversity to the table. Let's be honest.
It's true. Yeah.
Do we want to build the silos? Oh, this is, you go here, or you go over there, or you don't mix. When Jay was talking, brought to memory somebody very dear to me, and was Louis Crewe. I remember being in Philadelphia back then as a young snapper.
You're
meeting
so
him.
Young.
It was so fascinating to see the intersection of gender, race, and ethnicity, and how, in many ways, we build those alliances, that reliance on each other. I remember integrity, coming together and putting together and being part of that. And I was kind of a liaison from my diocese to integrity because I was kind of the Latino rep. And hear the conversation. To me, was a blessing being included in inner sanctum of conversation, and I had no business to be there besides the fact that when come discrimination, they don't care you're straight or gay, you know. If you fall one of these categories, that you're going to be discriminated. You are out of the picture no matter what.
Right.
And I think that that's, to me, what this task force is. It's language, but it's more than language. It's language, not only spoken language, but written language, and even sign language has to be part of the conversation. And how often we forget that little detail.
I think you're already getting us to our next question, Roberto, which is,
in what ways,
no, it's good. It's a transition. In what ways are the initiatives coming out of your interim body going to challenge the church at General Convention, or the church in general, to live into our baptismal covenant? And you were already getting there with inclusion. Tell us more.
I think that the challenge is to don't allow the divisions to gain track, you want to put it that way. Because at the end of the day, come to money. How much money we're going to allocate it. And trust me, as part of the task force, we look into that. We took that and the baking of these. Because we even use a guideline of the American with Disability Act. In many ways, we use that as a model that, okay, how we can maximize the dollars at the end of the day, how we can do what need to be done, understanding that this is OTM, other people's money. Therefore, it's other people's money, how we are good steward of what we have. Don't spending money, just spending money. It was very intentional in the task force conversation. The challenge that the church have is, first of all, we are not a national church. You know, this is not the 50 states of the union. This is the Episcopal Church, all the way to Europe, all the way to Taiwan, almost the entire Caribbean, Central America, part of South America. And these are a lot of needs, the materials. I'm hoping that the church start to see themselves as what truly are. We are an international church. And that brings challenges. That bring a situation than how we are good stewards, and we don't let the fear of this multiplicity of nations and language to divide us, but use to realize that part of our strength is that visions are not brought to the table. The challenge for the church is that how we communicate the messages in a diversity of language, in the most cost-effective way, in the most respectful way too. Because I just, in my case, I say, when I preach in Spanish to my Spanish speakers in my community, I try to make a sermon for them. The images, the examples, everything that I use is kind of tailored to that part of my community. When I do in English, I had two different people focus. Therefore, sadly, every Sunday I had to prepare for two sermons.
Right. You can't just do one sermon in two languages.
Because
it's two separate sermons.
Exactly. And translation include interpretation. Sometimes we have to interpret what is being said in one language and make it relevant to the other language, whatever the other language is, fill the blank. You want to have a good fun. One day in the middle of a conversation, somebody start talking about season. Part of the room thought, and we're talking season, church season, Lent, Easter, so on and forth. Other part was thinking season and thinking of like kitchen seasons.
Oh.
And the person say, what season had to do with this conversation?
Right. Right.
And we was using that intentionally as a way how one single word in English, even among English speakers, go in two opposite directions.
Right,
and
right.
And they say, now add to that and you need to translate or
right.
interpret it.
Right.
And
oh my
that's
God.
That's a challenge, how we cast the net so wide and so open and catch as much as we can in the name of Jesus, how we embrace everybody and use this huge diversity to expand the kingdom, not to reduce the kingdom.
Yes. And I think that's a good transition to Jay. Jay, tell us how the initiatives coming from your interim body will help us live into our baptismal covenant.
Well, it's interesting because I looked at the baptismal covenant when I saw that question. And so, you know, and sometimes you just, there's just one of those things and, but you know, inclusivity and making sure striving for justice and peace among all people, our initiatives are really about that, right? So it's still 50 years later after Louis Crewe, and we still are looking for full inclusion. We still are wondering if our trans siblings are going to be completely accepted in the church as we look at this experiment we're doing with ordaining trans people and making, you know, and non-binary people and bringing them into all of the orders of our church. We have one yet to go. And so all of that kind of thing, we really want to make sure that we're seeking for justice and peace among all people. We also want to seek and serve Christ in all people too, right? And we know that Jesus is okay with us. We know that Jesus loves us. So how do we get to the place where we as a church can say that in the baptismal covenant and know that we include all the people? And that's what we're so excited about. The fact that you've been so supportive of us, that the General Convention Office has been so supportive of us. We know that we're headed in the right direction. And, you know, and all of the other things, we think that fits into apostles' teaching too. So, I mean, the baptismal covenant is really about making sure that all of us who fit into God's family are honored, loved, and cared for, no matter which language we speak, no matter who we love, no matter what gender we are. We want all of that to happen. And we know that there's still work to do, but we're so pleased about the work that we've seen as we go forward.
Oh, it's so hopeful. I feel hopeful just having this conversation with both of you, even over this technology that we have. as we look forward, we're going to all be together in person this summer as deputies. What are you most excited about with General Convention?
Well, I think General Convention for me is that thing where we all get together. You just said it, Julia. We all get together, right? And we're standing on the shoulders of the people before us. I remember last time at General Convention, I was sitting in the lobby of the hotel, and I stumbled upon the recordings of General Convention House of Deputies at the vote for ordination of women, and how emotionally overwhelming it was to hear how that was handled and how that happened. So we stand on the shoulders of generations of people who've been looking for change, looking for equality, looking for equity in the church. And I think it's really important for us to understand that our work as the LGBTQ Task Force for Inclusion stands on the shoulders of generations of people who have not been included, but have worked and worked and work to be included. And now that we can be on the floor and we can express, and we hope that people will see in us people who they want to work with and people who they want to engage with. And so we will see, that's what's exciting for me about General Convention, is we get to get together and be 10,000 people from the church all together in one place, having conversations, networking, talking about our lives. And you will always feel better about something when you know someone who's involved with that something. And so we want you to come see us, come to our booth, come share with us. That's what I'm excited about.
Love it. That's also partly why I have this podcast, because not only is it a way to highlight the different blue books in the blue book, right, or the different reports in the blue book, but it's also a way for people to get to know the deputies who've been doing this work and to humanize and personalize some of the stories behind what's in a report, right? So I just love that. Roberto, what are you most excited about?
Oh, God, see old friends and me new ones. See the intersectionality of the work that we do. You know, get together when other deputies of color, for example, and see the intersectionality they have with other committees. And to me, the energy in the room. Long hours of work, walking from one end. I remember I was in Austin, Texas, and I worked like 6 miles a day in inside air conditioning, never left the building. I still remember that. This is insane, walking 6-7 miles a day in inside air conditioning room. And the energy that is generated, and Austin was the readmission of Cuba into the Episcopal Church. Going there to Baltimore and see the different dynamics, the pandemic, and how different was, in a way, was a downsize to be, feel sad almost about Baltimore in that sense. I'm dealing with the COVID report, but I am extremely excited about this one because it's like we're back. Mm-hmm. There are so many things happening. We are maybe more aware than ever before of the intersections. Different issues related to a baptismal covenant. To me, it's always that to fight for justice and peace. And this is important. Justice comes first, then the peace.
That's right.
Because we tend to sometimes go, oh, let's try to make peace, make it nice, and that doesn't work that way. When you are part of the oppressed people, that doesn't work that nice. You have to work for justice, then peace, and respect the dignity of every human being. Period. It's no it's, no but, no but, no these people or that people. The dignity of every human being. And to me, the General Convention in many ways is living that, because you see every type of human beings in that place. We don't necessarily share all the same goals, the same ideas. Sometimes we're in conflicting sides, but nevertheless, we're still part of this church. And
you really don't have to see them all the same, because we answer each one of those promises that I will do this with God's help. It doesn't have to be me. Right. It has to be God helping us to do these things.
That's right. And those are holy conversations that happen.
Yes, yes.
That friction can be holy friction. It's not just negative. Yeah. Right. I love that so much. Thank you
both.
The other
part that I like about General Convention is how much we laugh sometimes. When we encounter each other and we start telling the stories about those giants who went before us. And in my case, I had the grace to meet some of my heroes. You know, and to me, it's like, it's amazing to suddenly, here I am in front of somebody that I have read so much of. I feel so inspired by the work, and suddenly he's in the flesh in front of me. It's like meeting a mega star, a movie stars. And I live in Hollywood for a couple of years, to be honest with you. And I think I may encounter people in the General Convention. I am more excited than the day I encounter actor or actress so-and-so in Hollywood. I was like, yeah, we saw them all the time.
That's how you know you're a true church nerd, Roberto.
Yeah. I am.
Well, thank you both so much for such a hopeful conversation. This is just really, I just smiled ear to ear this entire time because I'm just so filled with that sort of expectant hope. I feel much more like I'm in Advent right now than Lent, I must admit. As we wrap up our discussion, I want to extend my heartfelt thanks to Deputies Roberto and Jay for their illuminating contributions. Their dedication to making our church more inclusive and valuable of different perspectives have shed light on the important efforts of these task forces. To our listeners, I want to thank you for joining us as we explore how the church is creating more inclusive pathways to ensure that everyone, regardless of their identity and language, can participate without any barriers. Your engagement and curiosity drive this podcast, and we are eager to hear your thoughts and questions. Please feel free to reach out to us through our website or social media channels. Tune in to our next episode next month on April 10th, when we'll discuss another critical aspect of our church's life and mission. Until then, keep reflecting, keep the faith at the center of your 81st General Convention journey. Thank you for listening to the House of Deputies Blue Book podcast. Go in peace.